Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you that you allow us the opportunity to come here and gather to worship. We are so privileged, as we are a fallen people. We are sinful and still struggle day by day, but by your mercy and your grace, you allow us to come into your presence. What Jesus has done on the cross, you allow us a brand new life, to be a brand new creation. Simple faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So Father, I pray that you would be glorified now as we open your word and we dig into it. I pray that it would take root in our heart. Pray, Father, that it's not about my words, it's not about what I do, but what your Holy Spirit does here. In our presence at this moment, as we lift up your word, the eternal truth, I pray that it would fill our hearts with joy, for it's in your name and for your glory that we pray all these things. All God's people said, amen, amen. It's good to see you, church family. We have been wandering through the book of Romans in the last few weeks. And by the way, it's children's church if you want to slip out. We've been walking through that, and we're kind of back almost to the end of 12, and we're going to spend some time talking about really 13, but I want us to pick up there and see how that develops. We're going to pick up in Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thanks, we give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Chapter 13 begins this way. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been initiated by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for you, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. It's a challenging section of Scripture because in the world that we live in today, with all the incredible injustices that go on, we have a tendency to think, whoa, you know, respect and submit to the government. It was William Tyndale, who had been awakened by the gospel when he began for the first time to not read the gospels as he had in the past through the lens of Catholicism and the legalism and sacramental issues and all those kinds of things and the restrictions there, but to kind of have this fresh view look at the gospel as he began to study the scriptures and specifically the book of Romans. And through that, he found Christ. Through that, he found true salvation by faith in Christ. And he was inspired then to write, to translate the Greek New Testament into the common English language. And for that effort, he was burned at the stake. There are many who believe that Romans and even Galatians are to be kind of walked away from and they're afraid of it because it is so fully and unmistakably clear through those gospels that Christ, his life, his death and resurrection, and faith in him alone are we saved. And so it kind of completely, when, in fact, as this began to spread and people began to look at the gospel fresh and new throughout, without having to kind of interpret it through the current religion, then all of a sudden they began to see the gospel for what it was, and the medieval Roman Catholicism kind of exploded that point. When you start looking at what had happened, purgatory and penance and indulgences and baptismal by regeneration and the papal infallibility, the Eucharist and transubstantiation, the treasury of merit, things like the mediatorial role of Mary, Mother Mary, all of that kind of stuff just kind of crumbled under the light of the gospel. And the Reformation was born. But it came at a heavy price. I think it's incredible that today there are over 1,600 translations in different languages in the world today, but we have a long ways to go. They tell us that there's over 7,000 spoken languages on planet Earth, and so we have a long ways to go. But praise God that there is now over 1,600 languages that have the New Testament. I always wondered, is the Lord going to tarry until we finally get it translated into all those? And there are some that work diligently to keep translating the gospel, especially the New Testament, the entire scriptures also, but especially the New Testament, into other languages. But when we come to a section in Romans, and Romans becomes that challenging book that is, you know, as we've talked, they have all these 11 chapters talking about theology and the doctrine and what we stand upon and the clear understanding of what it means to be saved by faith alone, all that laid out for us. And then we come into 12 and the challenge of 12 telling us to surrender our bodies as living sacrifices. Then we come into 13 and there it is. It says there in verse 1 of 13, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Now that's not a small issue. That basically means that whether you're in Baytown or Baghdad, if you're in Southeast Texas or you're in North Korea, that God has established every form of government that there is, that they're in place because he's put them there. And that's a challenging thought. That's a disturbing thought for a lot of people. Wait a minute, I don't understand how that could possibly be. I mean, the implications of that and all that comes a part of that, wars and peace and dictatorships and democracies and concentration camps and all kinds of stuff that happened about that, because free elections and revolts and everything about that, even tax laws and taxation and all kinds of things, seatbelt laws and can't smoke here, there, all those kinds of things come under that umbrella of the fact that we are under the authority of the government. What does God say about that? Well, I also remember that back in chapter 12, verse 2, what does he say? Do not conform to this world. So here we have a challenge by God to say, we don't conform to this world. So we are now on a collision course with this world. And yet Paul, who wrote that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he also sent a letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. It says, that I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So I'm going to do anything, I'll conform to anything so that somebody might be saved. But I'm not going to conform to the world. See the tension in some of those things, and we wrestle with those because they're not conflicting. We just don't quite understand sometimes how they all blend together. We're in this world. We live here. And yes, we know that it's a kind of a temporary place because our home is heaven. What did Paul write to the Philippians in 3:20? He said this, "Our citizenship is in heaven." This is a motel, okay? And we're on our way home. And we need to keep that in mind, but we still have to live here. We still have to kind of conduct business in this world that we live in right here. So what are we supposed to think? What's Paul trying to get to here? He's talking to us about the government and how we're to think. Specifically to the Romans, he's saying, how should you think about Caesar? How should you respond to Caesar and all of the rule of government there that's upon you? Don't conform, but yet be all things. It seems strange. There's times that conforming to the government seems like an issue. In fact, it was. That was used even against Jesus to say, hey, we're going to try to catch you, slip up. We'll get you in trouble with the Romans if we can't get you in trouble, you know, in our own community. And so they came to Jesus there in Mark chapter 12, verse 14, and they say, teacher, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? That question was asked. There's an issue there trying to trick them up, saying, should we really kind of abide by the government and pay our taxes? And then 20 years later now, Paul is writing to the Romans. 20 years before, when Jesus, right before he died, he was asked that question. 20 years later, Paul's still having to deal with it. 2,000 years later, we're still dealing with the question. What's right? What's wrong? What do we do here? Remember in Romans 8:36, it said, for your sake we are being killed all day long, Lord. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So how are we to relate to authorities that would disregard human life, disregard Christian lives? You may not get the same feeds that I do, but I get news feeds every day from around the world. And I'm shocked and appalled at how many Christians, because of their faith, because of their stand for Christ, are being drug out of their homes and beat to death in their front yards almost every day, being jailed and all kinds of horrible things happening to them. We don't see that here in our neighborhood because we are incredibly blessed to live in this country, but yet it's happening all around. And we're beginning to lose some of our privilege and nothing like the world. But how do we do that? How do we respond to a government that's completely godless and doesn't consider anything in Scripture to be true? So how does this relate? And is Paul just kind of coming out of left field and from what he's already talked to us about in the first 11 chapters and then what he's moved into in this idea of the way that we live in chapter 12, and now he's talking about the government? It just seems so strange. But let's go back and take for a minute just some of the highlights of what we learned in chapter 12. There's several. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 18, live peaceably with all, with everybody as much as you can. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave that up to God. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. He's thirsty, drink. What? And then he comes right out of that statement. So here we have this thing about that love has got to be genuine and really affects the way that we act and the way that we behave and our relationships, even with people that are trying to harm us. And then he says, and let me top that off with telling you this. You need to submit to your government. Wow. This is just uncomfortable, and I just want to pass by. I took the wrong vacation. It should have been this week, and I passed this off to Pastor Allen instead of last, you know, a couple of weeks ago. And in verse 6 of chapter 13, what does he say? For because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending this very thing. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. A part of this, I know that some people struggle with, you know, should we borrow or whatever? I don't believe there's anything wrong with borrowing. I think the issue is paying. Here it says, pay what you owe. Earlier it says, don't owe anybody anything except for the debt of love, which doesn't mean that you're not supposed to go borrow or buy a home on credit or whatever. That doesn't have anything to do with that. It means that if you owe it, then when time comes to make a payment, pay it. Don't be delinquent in that. Do what's responsible in this. It says, if you owe somebody, then pay them. If you've made an agreement to do it a certain way, then do that. And it's strange, going back to what Jesus, how he responded to that question. See, Jesus never came and said, by the way, we need to overthrow the government. We need a new economic system. We need a new health care system. He never did any of that. He never once claimed that we should overthrow the government and set up a new kingdom. It wasn't about this. It was about the eternal kingdom. Jesus said, why would I want to come and change this temporary little political system that you have here? I'm trying to change your hearts so that you'll end up in heaven and there'll be a whole new political system there. And by the way, it's a dictatorship, if you haven't already guessed that, in heaven, okay? The glorious, isn't that strange? The greatest and most glorious government in all the world, ever in the whole existence of anything, will be God as a supreme dictator, lovingly caring for us for eternity. That's heaven. But now notice what he says when they say, hey, are you going to overthrow the government? You're going to back away, tell everybody stop doing that? He says in Mark 12:17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So I need to pay my taxes, but I need to render everything else. My heart and soul belong to God, so I better give that to him, but I'll give my taxes to the government. See, it's a strange thing when you're talking about this and you're trying to put this, because it brings up all kinds of questions. Why would Paul write this? I think there's more here than just this. There's other things that were going on in Rome, for instance, at the time. We find that in Acts 18. Verse 2, it says here that a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that was the ruler at the time, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Well, that expulsion would have included the Christian Jews. So here they are. They don't want to pay their high taxes. Their taxes are ridiculous. Can't imagine. And at the same time, they're being asked to get out of town. You can't even be here anymore. If you say that you're a Jew, I don't care if you're a Christian Jew or whatever you are, but if you're a Jew, get out of town. And so here they have it under all of this. Brings up these strange questions. When you go back to chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Does that mean no matter what? Always? No matter what? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Well, does that even include the evil kings and evil rulers? I mean, this seems like a strange... So we kind of look at this and go, wait a minute. I think maybe. Because when you start considering what we have, consider, for instance, Jeroboam. Jeroboam was one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. Horrible king. Notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. For it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his words. You hear that? God was using Jeroboam in a divine way, even though he was an evil king. He used Pharaoh to do incredible things, to show Moses and to help the people of Israel understand that there was a God, and they have all those 10 things. He hardened his heart. There are those times that that happens. You look at Nebuchadnezzar when you turn to Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible king. Captured all the Israelites, murdered a bunch of them, drug them off into slavery and all that. Jeremiah 27:6, it says, now I have given, God says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now that is the most odd. He's saying that Nebuchadnezzar, who will not bow his knee to me, but he's still the guy that I'm putting there, and I'm using Nebuchadnezzar. He is my servant to do what I want him to do at the time that I want him to do it. Amazing. When you stop to think about it. In fact, the word that he uses there, my servant, it's the same word that we find there in Romans 13, verse 4, when he's talking about the government authority, and he says, he is God's servant. It's the same word there that he used for Nebuchadnezzar. And then I guess one of the examples that probably the worst in all the world would be the one authority, government official, that approved and initiated the crucifixion of the most innocent holy person on the planet would have been Pilate himself. And when Pilate was talking to Jesus there in John chapter 19 and verse 10, he says this. Pilate says, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus says to him in verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Pilate wasn't in charge of any of that. Everything that he had, everything he did was through the orchestration of God the Father, because he had a purpose and a plan in that. About the time we want to stand up and say, you know what? I will not submit to the government. I will not submit to authority in my life. Then we have to sit back and say, wait a minute. Is not God sovereign over all of this? And that's what Paul's saying. Because there were issues in Rome, just like there are issues here today. But there were issues in Rome that people were saying, you know what? We're not going to submit to that. We're not going to give in to that. We're not going to do that. We have another king, we have another Lord, and he says, yes. And that Lord says, submit to those things because he put them there. He put them in place. Paul was familiar with Daniel in Daniel 2:21 when it says that he, God, removes kings and sets up kings. So when we get to verse 1 there in chapter 13, for there is no authority except from God, and those who have existed have been instituted by God, yes, the good or the bad, God has, he's still in charge of all of that. You see, government is not man's plan. We think that it is, but it's not. It's God's plan. From the very beginning, God did that. Man does not sustain it. God does. Do you understand that we have a tendency to think that we created our democracy, we created this, we created that? God is the one who initiated that. And the reason why is because there had to be some kind of control instead of chaos in that. And so God initiated all of this. Yes, we have all kinds of horrible things that happen. Yes, we have high taxes. Yes, we have terrible medical care, maybe sometimes. And yes, we are under some heavy regime. There's people that are being unjustly, you know, incarcerated or killed or doing all kinds of horrible things. But in the midst of all of that, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him. I love it when he says, we submit for God's sake, not the government's sake, not even our own sake. For God's sake. You love that? I mean, I do, because he's saying, it's not about you. It's about the gospel. It's about the spread of the message of Christ. God has a bigger picture in mind. He says, so for the gospel's sake, for God's sake, I'm going to surrender myself to these things and do these things out of obedience. Not because I think it's going to be the best thing for me right here temporarily, but because it'll be the best thing for me to be in obedience to my Lord and Savior and for his glory. So when we come to this, it does raise some problems. When you start looking at verses 1, 5, and 7, 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 5 says, therefore one must be in subjection. And then verse 7 says, pay your taxes. Pay up to all that. And so the question that came to my mind is why? Why is Paul so focused on this idea of submission right here? Why can't he talk a little bit more about our freedom in Christ and our responsibility to be obedient to God? Why is he so bent on this? And he brings out several reasons here that I'm just going to touch on. One of the first reasons, as we find in verses 1 and 2, is that the government has been initiated by God. He's in control of that. He put them there. And we can't get around it. There's no authority except from God, and those who exist have been initiated by God. Verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. How can we get away from that? We can't. And so he says, one of the reasons why it's important is because God's done this. Now there's another reason we find there in verse 4, and he would say, for it is God's servant, or he is God's servant, for your good. Now you would say, well, wait a minute, they're the government, I don't know that he's done anything good for me. But before we make such naive statements, we need to stop and think. Because what God's saying here is, every government in place is for our good. Even the most wicked and horrible government that ever been in place that you've ever known about has been better than total anarchy and chaos, which would happen without it. Here recently, in these last several months of this crazy year that we've been in, we've seen a little bit of an insight to some community that said, you know, we don't want the police anymore. We can't trust the police, so let's just ban the police. And within a very short period of time, they're screaming, oh no, there's no 911 that I can call and pick up. I don't have anybody coming to help me. I don't have any police coming or firemen coming to rescue me. What in the world? Do you realize that if we just say, even to an evil government, I don't want there to be any government, then we've ushered in total and complete chaos, and in a blink of an eye, the heart of man, which is as wicked as could be, turns everything total to destruction. And that's what we end up with when we don't have government. So God's saying, even in the worst situation, it's still better than the anarchy that would happen if there was no government there. There was no authority over you. It's not saying that there's not a problem. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that ultimately God's still working through that system. He's in control of it, and it's still ultimately for your good. And there's another reason that we find there in verse 4. It says, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the gun or the sword or the gun, that could be, in vain. For he's a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So here is, he's saying, for even punishment's sake, for the sake that God has established it, for the fact that it's for your good, and for the fact that there's a punishment that comes because of that. So submit. Don't put yourself through that unnecessarily. And there's another reason, I believe, too, that we see in verses 3 and also in verse 5. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do what is good. In the very mentioning of good and bad, what Paul is alluding to is the fact that there's an ultimate moral good and bad. That God has created that. That doesn't come from government. That comes from God. There's an ultimate moral good and bad that we know in our hearts that God has weaved into the very DNA of our lives, that we understand that murder is wrong and that stealing is wrong, and that you look at every government all over the world and all kinds of different crazy governments and all the things that are going on, but there is a certain kind of a commonality of all of those that they say there's certain things are wrong. Why would we do that? Why are they not just completely opposed to each other? And a part of the reason is because innately we know God has put that in there. It is God's moral code that's been written into all of us. And he says, that's there. Take a look at verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Here he's saying, because of that moral good, because of what God has done, we want to be obedient to the government because ultimately we're being respectful of the things that God has built within society, God's put within our own hearts. And without that authority, then that would be, it would simply be gone. So you've come back to that. And then, of course, he wraps it up with that weird idea of the fact that he's saying, pay your taxes. And pay honor to who needs honor and respect to who needs honor. But I love it. He's pay your taxes. You couldn't have come up with another illustration than pay your taxes, you know? But basically, it's saying that everything is instituted, whether we, you know, respect speed limits for those who require speed limits and respect car seats for those who require that and respect, you know, every other law that we have. I remember years ago, Judy and I had just been married a bit, and I went over to, we were over to Judy's house, and if you knew Carson, then you knew Carson. Okay, that's Judy's daddy, and he was a little stubborn at times. And so I walk outside, I didn't see him, and I was going to go visit with him. He's underneath Judy's car, and he's taken off the catalytic converter. And I said, hey, Carson, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting this garlic rubber off here. I said, well, I think I need it. And he goes, yeah, you don't need that thing. Those are the dumbest things ever. You don't need the. I'm thinking, I think it's the law. I have to go get my, remember back when we had to get your car tested and stuff? You know, like, if you didn't have your catalytic converter, if it wasn't working right, you'd have to go get it repaired, all that. I'm going, I think I need that. Ah, you don't need that. That cuts back on your gas bottle. I'm thinking, okay, Carson, okay. You know, he didn't argue with Carson, so I just thought, okay, I'll put it back on later, whatever, you know. But the point is, there's things that we want to say, you know what, I don't agree with that, and I'm not. And yet, what he's saying here is, if it's the law, then it's the law. We should submit. By saying just the taxes, he includes so many things in there. Don't go fish without a fishing license. Don't go hunt without a hunting license. Don't go drive without a driver's license. You know, don't do those things that the law says not to do because they've been instituted by God and because he's in on all of that and he's put that over us. But this brings up a problem. We're not going to be able to finish this morning, I don't think, but let me just introduce this. See, this brings up a problem because every one of us know that there have been atrocities performed by governments. We also know that they required things of people that you could say, as Christians, I can't do that. And we also know that he's even initiated some civil rebellion against that. So how do we work all this together? Because I can look at the Word of God in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Here's a great example. Here you have Peter and John, and they've been brought before the authorities. And they say to the authorities, because they're in trouble for preaching the gospel, it says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak for what we have seen and heard. He says, I know it's against your rules and your laws, but we can't stop it. And then chapter 5, they're brought in again. The apostles are brought before them, and it says here in chapter 5, verse 28, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. See, that's the challenge, isn't it? If God tells me to do something, it doesn't really matter what I'm faced with. When I look at Paul, Paul was walking around preaching the gospel. He was preaching about the lordship of Jesus Christ in a community of Rome, which said that nobody was higher than Caesar, and yet Paul, every day he spoke, he was talking about, that was treason to say that there was somebody above Caesar. And yet Paul did it all the time. How do we manage that? Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? You love those guys? Standing there, the fire, and you know, and it's, they look at the king about to go to their death in a fiery furnace. 3:18 says, "We will not serve your gods or worship the golden idol that you have set up. We will not do that. I don't care what the law is. We will not do it." Go down to chapter 6, verse 13. Daniel's on his way to the lion's den. Why? Because he wouldn't stop praying. It says there in verse 13, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed." He disregarded the king's law. And then there's Hebrews 10:24-25. "Let us consider now how to stir one another up towards love and good works." And listen to 25, "not neglecting to meet together." There have been times when Christians weren't allowed to meet together. We've even seen a little bit of touch of that here lately. You couldn't get together in big groups. You had to be in small groups. And the challenge of that, what do we do with that? Now let me suggest something here. See, Paul, he's writing this to two different groups of people. His letter is going to go to Rome, to the Christians in Rome, and they're going to read it. And they will hear it in a certain way, and he wants them to hear that in a certain way. But there's another group there that's going to hear it, and he knows that this letter will work its way around, and the civil authorities are going to pick it up. They're going to find out, and they're also going to read it. And so I think there's a couple of things here, at least three of them, that I think that he's trying to communicate in the way that he puts this together. Number one, he's saying here, hey, the Christians are not going to overthrow the government. That's not what we're will. We will submit. We will obey the laws. We will be respectful and give honor to those who are going to give honor. You can believe that. We are not there to overthrow the government. But then he also comes back and he says, but I also want you to understand that there is no ultimate authority except for God, because God has put every one of you in authority, speaking to the government, and that he's over all of you, and that you are simply the person that he's put in place, but God is the ultimate authority. So he's saying to Caesar, Caesar, you've been a pawn used by God to govern this area, and we're going to submit to those laws, but you need to understand that there's a higher law than you, and that is the law of God. So when we come back to this, we have to still try to wrestle with it. What does this mean? And I think this. When you read through this, Paul seems to be more concerned with the humility of the Christian group there, their humility, their brokenness, their submission for the gospel's sake, than he is about all the social injustices that are happening and that they're losing some of their liberties. He says, yes, he doesn't deny that. He says, I know that it's difficult. I know you're being run out of town. I know that you're being restricted. I know some of you are being imprisoned. It's really a bad time. He says, more important than all of your inconveniences and all your suffering is the gospel and our witness. And I would rather have us being persecuted and being humble and being Christ-like so that the message is clear to a lost world who we really are pointing to. It's not about our rights. It's not about our comforts. It's not about what makes us feel good. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know, when I read this, I was going through some of this, and I thought about this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever my form of government becomes destructive of its ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizes powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Realize that this nation was born out of revolution. We were born in rebellion. Civil war in rebellion. The civil rights movement of the 60s in rebellion. Even things that we've seen today. How do we reconcile the fact that we live in the greatest country in all the world? All the world. I do believe that we are privileged about, and that's why this America is under such attack. I also believe that it's why we get so much criticism. But we have more freedoms than there is anywhere else. And we're losing some of our freedoms, but how do we respond to that? And for today, just for today, we'll get into some other things next Sunday, but for today, let me suggest that we take what Paul has said here and we simply humble ourselves under the thousands of rules and laws and regulations for the sake of Christ. That we would be so humble and Christ-centered that when people look at us, they don't see the affliction, they see the light of Christ shining in us. Because the bottom line is, this nation will one day crumble, this world will one day crumble, and the only thing will matter will be those who stand with Christ in their hearts. And will we be the one that holds up the light of Christ in a hopeless world? Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Father, I am inadequate. I know we are in being able to truly help people see who you are. And I just pray, sweet Jesus, that I pray that you would get us beyond our own inconveniences. We allow you to control that, but we would, it means we're not puppets, but that we focus. Where's our focus? Is it more on you? Is it more on spreading the gospel and using our wonderful liberties to be able to share Jesus with others? Or are we just focused on losing freedoms we have so much that we don't even have a voice in the community anymore? I pray that we would love you so profoundly that it would eclipse every other need within our life, and that we would love other people such a way that we would go out of our way to share the only hope that they need to hear. Father, yes, this world's upside down, but you're still in charge. And since we're still here, that must mean that you still want us to be a part, carry in the good news, Jesus Christ, to a dark and lost world. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't understand the gospel, maybe they don't understand. Maybe they know, but maybe they've never prayed and asked Christ in their heart. They've never, as the scripture says very clearly, they want to confess him with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is who he says he is. They shall be saved. So I pray they would do that this morning. If they have not, don't walk out of this place lost in sin without hope. Father, we just give this time to you. Family, when you stand in a minute, if there's a decision you need to make, if there's to join the church, get involved in some, if there may be a prayer concern that you have, whatever it might be, then you step forward. Let's stand as Joel leads us in this time of worship.